Let us turn now to the book of Romans. We're going to turn to chapter 15 to read in the second part of the gospel according to Romans, how Paul would have us to act and what attitude to have toward the future. Romans 15, 1 through 13. 13 will be the verse on which we'll focus, and the hope especially of that verse is what we focus on. We then, Romans 15, 1, the word of God, we then who are strong are to bear the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. And then this verse, our text, Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have in our text a word of hope, amazing word of hope. And if you connect this, and you should connect this to the rest of Romans, you can see somewhat what Paul is doing. In the first 12 or 11 chapters or so, he's been presenting to us the gospel of what we have in Christ Jesus and through him, through his death and through his resurrection and through his present mediation. Paul has been speaking of justification by faith alone. Paul has been speaking by the inspiring spirit of peace with God that we have, being justified by faith. He's been speaking of the gift of sanctification, liberty, the gift also that Jew and Gentile themselves both are gathered in by grace according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in his death and sealed in his resurrection and now executed from heaven upon the elect by his present prayers from heaven. The Apostle Paul at Romans 12 begins a turning point, and it's the turning point between what is there presented as what we have and what we ought to respond to that thing that we have, that great gospel of salvation in Christ. And so the Apostle in that chapter begins by saying, therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, because there's those mercies, because it's such a great thing, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's a reasonable service. And you who have been those who've given faith in Christ's death and his resurrection ought to respond that way. You have these things. You have the benefit of his death and resurrection. You have everything that heaven can give, forgiveness and justification and sanctification and the prospect and beginning of glory. But now Romans 15 is in another section, the last section of Romans, in which the apostle for example, in our text, is turning from what we have in Christ through his death, resurrection, and present mediation to what we shall have in Christ, and how we should react to this, and that for which he prays is by believing. So he prays, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." Hope is the key here, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul knows that among the Romans and among now all of us who believe these things, it is one thing to begin in the faith and to confirm what we have in Christ and say, "I believe this." It's another to remain steadfast in the faith with regard to the future and crossing the finish line and fighting the good fight of faith to the end. Steadfastness, with the help of this great gift called hope, is now before us also, who have heard the truth of the resurrection and of the death of Jesus, who have been led to the beginning of things, the wonderful beginning of salvation, and who need now to hope for more of the same and heaven itself. And so, there's a prayer here about hope. And the text is about abounding in resurrection hope. That's how I see this and want to apply this, resurrection hope. So that will be our subject, the hope that we have in God. And now before we begin, I want to ask you a question that I asked the older people at Sunset Manor this afternoon. And the question is this: are you a pessimist or an optimist? Which is to ask the question, as we say, do you think your cup is half full, or is your cup half empty? If you're the pessimist, it's half empty. If you're the optimist, it's half full. And so I asked this question, and there wasn't a show of hands. I didn't do that. But I was setting them up as I am setting you up, I suppose. Because I'm going to say that neither is accurate. Neither is, in fact, good or good enough that we be a pessimist or even an optimist, which a lot of people say is a good way of looking at things. Because the believer has more than a cup half full or half empty. The believer has a cup that's overflowing. And this is something to understand if we're going to have hope, because having hope is having hope that is abounding and overflowing, because we realize just what we have in Christ. It's not hardly anything, and it's not even half full. We have everything in Christ. So when we hope, and when we pray with Paul to abound in hope, it's for more of the same and more glory to God in all of the great things that we have in glory and multiplied a million times in confidence of faith and the fullness of hope. So we want to consider this hope, abounding in resurrection hope, the divine thing that it is. We want to consider that it's in the believing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And then finally, it's hope that the praying people have. Paul prays for it. So must we. What is hope? What is the hope to which we're born again? The living hope. As Peter says, we're born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that hope? Well, the basic definition is that it's a certain expectation of a future good. It's a future good thing. And hope itself is the attitude or the virtue that's given of God in looking ahead to that good thing and being confirmed, I'm going to receive that. I hope in that. I am confident I shall receive that. I'm not just saying I hope so. I hope in the future that's promised to me in the Bible, and I don't know, I'm going to cross my fingers, how strange and ironic that is, even blasphemous. But it's a sure thing. It's a certain expectation. And everything about this is divine, because the one who gives the hope is the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the God of hope's hope, in the divine hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our hope is spiritual, our attitude, our looking ahead, and what we hope for, that object of our hope. We can get that. That makes sense from the Bible. But now, this is not to belie the fact that we are creatures and that we are made to hope for earthly things. And this is just part of life. We look forward to and share with even our worldly neighbors common earthly hopes and dreams. We hope that we might have a house one day. We hope that we might have a second house. We hope that we might have a car. We hope that we might get married. We hope for this or that. We hope if we're sick to get better. These are not things that are wrong to hope for, and God says this is what you should do, really, as long as you're hoping in the right way for them, because I've made you to have hopes and needs. And God would say, I've made you to have your hope in me, of course, even for earthly things. So it's not an unspiritual thing to hope for earthly, creaturely good things and so on. But for the believer, and the believer in light of the resurrection from the body, where there's a message that's given, life is more than life below. Life is life after death. Life is life in Christ. For the believer, all of our earthly hopes are subservient to the divine hope. For example, we hope with the psalmist one day, as we desire now, to dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means it's his present joy, but also his future joy. He's looking forward to that forever. That's a psalmist in the Old Testament who had not received the promises yet, but he's hoping in God. There's something about what God does to people when he saves them and gives them this hope. And the first thing is, I want to be with God. That's why the believers are so glad that God has come to be with us. I'd say he made it easy, but really he revealed this grace thing. The gospel of God with us is the thing that we hope for, and now we want to be with him back. We hope for this. We want to enjoy his fellowship forever. We hope in heaven, then. We hope to go to heaven. I hope you hope that. We all hope that, because that's the goal. We're in the wilderness, and our home is not here. The hope is in heaven. We hope in Christ coming again. Even the Bible says, Paul does to Timothy, this is our blessed hope. It's not for some kind of earthly kingdom here. It's for Christ to come again. It's the Christian hope, the second coming of Jesus, when everything will be over, because he comes again on Judgment Day. And the Judgment Day is the destruction of this earth and the creation of the new heavens and the earth and the judgment of the wicked and the salvation of the sheep of God's good pleasure. The blessed hope comes when the works of darkness are destroyed. So that's our hope, isn't it? That the works of darkness are destroyed, as the Catechism reminds us. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying negatively that the devil's kingdom doesn't come. In fact, that it's destroyed. And so, also, we hope, and ultimately our hope is this, that God would be glorified. That's our hope. The hope of the God of hope is hope that God would be glorified. That's something that the apostle brings out in Romans 5, 2. And he says that through Jesus also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 2. Hope hopes in the glory of God. What another earthly thing that is, that virtue is, that hope is. But now, we hope that along the way to the final hope, the great goal of the Christian hope, we might be sanctified. That's our hope. Help me to be more holy. I hope. I can be more holy tomorrow. I hope I can be more holy as I try to get to sleep tonight, as I rise up in the morning. I hope that tomorrow will lead me in the paths of righteousness instead of the paths of wickedness. I pray, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost to be one who is regenerated, not only but sanctified, and loving holiness and pursuing it and hoping in it. We pray as well that the church may be gathered and defended and preserved and prosper in the way that churches are given to prosper through the preaching of the gospel, the discipling of the nations, including and fundamentally also the discipling of the church itself. We're praying for these things. This is the divine hope. But also we're praying that all of our little hopes, if we're going to abound in hope, all of our little hopes, our daily hopes, and even trials and afflictions may serve that for which we fundamentally hope, God, His kingdom, holiness, and all of these spiritual things. This is what we hope for when God gives us providences and gives us prayers to make. When He gives us a prayer for daily bread, we pray as Agur, that God would give us not too much, not too little, but just enough to serve Him, as we learn in Catechism today. We pray that when we are given a desire to get married or to have a home or for another job and so on, that this also may serve the ultimate and spiritual hopes we have for the kingdom's advancement in our holiness. So our prayer and the prayer for hope is with regard to all of these things and all of these things that Christians can hope for and do hope for. And really, if you look at the text carefully, you won't find anything there that we're to hope for. There's other places in the Bible where we're said to hope for heaven and hope for this and that. And the example of the saints is an example of what we should hope for, their longing to be delivered and so on. But here, the prayer is made simply that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the hope itself that's being focused on. So we should do that. Our text, in fact, is for a hope that abounds. And that means no pessimism allowed in your life. If the apostle is inspired to write this prayer, which means also we should make the same prayer, that hope abounds in us, no pessimism allowed. Nor even mere humanistic optimism. But the hope of the Bible, the hope of God, the God of hope, is what we should have and abound in. In fact, the word for abound means overflowing. So that our whole life is filled with this hope. That's what the apostle wants. And there's no room for any foreboding, for any dismal outlook of things, no doubting, no hope in things contrary to the will of God. No, that's not becoming a Christian. We are those for whom the apostle prays that we have abounding hope, and so we pray that we might have abounding hope, and there might not be one inch of sourness and dourness and doubt and anxiety, any of these bad things with regard to the future. Nothing also to divert us from looking at the future with that eye of hope and hopefulness. Full of hope, a hope to which we're born again, Peter says, which is lively and living. We're born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how are you doing? How is this hope working in you? Are you hopeful people? Are you going to go back very quickly to saying, well, I'm an optimist, my cup's half full, and not understanding that this is not for optimists or pessimists. This is a higher level of believing or of hoping, which is rooted, my second point, in believing. For note how the apostle says this, and we're sticking to the text closely here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that, in order that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a connection made here between hoping and hopes abounding and our believing and being filled with the fruits of believing, all joy and implied all peace in that believing. Now, what is brought out here in this relationship that's brought out between hope and faith is that faith is fundamental to hope. In the way of believing and being filled with the fruits of believing in what we have now, there is hope and hope that would abound with regard to the future. Here, remember, the first parts of Romans have been about justification by faith and receiving from Christ the things of now, the forgiveness of sins and sanctification and so on. In the latter part of Romans, it's all about the things of the future and the virtue that is linked to the future, and that is hope. Here's how this goes. Faith is that which joins us to Jesus, doesn't it? The Catechism reminds us that we are grafted into Christ. It's kind of a bond. And John 15 comes to mind, that metaphor for our union with Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. What joins us? Faith. The gift of faith joins us so much that Christ himself and his life come to us through the gift of faith, the conduit of believing. We're bonded to him and we're bonded to the blessings of him as fruit of our living connection. So there's a real and vibrant faith. Unless there's things hindering our believing, of course, but here Paul is telling us to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. He's referring to a real and vibrant faith first. And this is, don't even deal with the future. In fact, it's kind of like what we would say to people who need to be calming down. Don't worry about the future. Don't be anxious about the future. You have to deal with things now. And quite often, maybe always, if people have a bad attitude toward the future, if they're anxious or they're complaining or they're planning on being covetous and grabbing things by hook and by crook and not according to the will of God, they have a problem with now. And their relationship with God is problematic. Their faith is either weak or non-existent. They're not filled with all joy and peace in believing. And here they are thinking about the future, and that's not what they should be doing. They should be focusing on their believing and their connection with the blessings that are now in Christ. So often I deal with people in the study, on the road or whatever, and they don't know if they're forgiven and so on, but they're really worried then about heaven, and they're worried about other things, and often they're worried about carnal things and maybe getting married or whatever they're worried about. But their problem is that they're not living out of faith that they say they have or they need to have. Faith that joins them to this one Jesus who is everything and who died for our sins and who's risen, the first of his kind to rise from the dead and on behalf of sinners. And faith clinging to that is faith saying, Jesus died for me and rose for me. Believing with regard to what we have in Christ is fundamental to hoping in what we shall have or need to have in Christ. That's why Hebrews 11 tells us of the same connection. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. Such a close connection. You really can't have faith without hope. Because by definition, faith is hope. With regard to present things, it latches on. And also with regard to future things. But there, faith changes into, becomes more like hope. Because it's engaging with the possibilities, the realities, the promises of the future things that God has given. So here's what happens. You want to hope? First, believe. Believe now in the Christ now, who's given you enough now to overcome the world. Be filled with faith's fruits of joy and peace. That's what the apostle says. And you're going to have hope this way when you have joy and peace, this vibrancy and fruitfulness of the kingdom. Because that's what Paul says in Romans is the fruit of the kingdom. It's not meat and drink, but joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And believe, therefore, everything that we always say about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe that. And don't you dare to come to an empty tomb and think it should be occupied by Jesus. That's unbelief. Don't bring your spices. He's risen. Nor should you try to spice up Christ and think to add to him and his doctrines and the way that he has given in the Bible, clearly revealed, of worshiping him in the name maybe of the God, small g, evangelism, and being all things to all men. Well, you might be all things to all men, but you have no Jesus to be for these men because you're taking the place of Jesus by your methodology, your new theology that covers over the hard things, what I would call the smelly things of Christianity, the things that offend people, though they're the greatest things of Christianity. Believe now. See what happens is then that this vibrant faith will crowd out doubting with regard to the future. That's how it works. That's the connection. By God's grace, we are truly joined to Christ and his death and his resurrection. So we don't have to worry about the future because Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. He begins a work for us and then in us, and he shall perfect it. That's the Bible. So, for example, we've heard of the resurrection this morning. We've heard of the death and the resurrection two times in a couple of days here. We always hear this, but it's been focused on Good Friday and Blessed Sunday. Well, are we connected to this? We hope in this? Look at Romans 6:3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's believing and then there's hoping. There's now and then there's future. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That's the fact that faith knows. That the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon on yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's faith's reckoning. Jesus, there, I believe, died with respect to sin, my sin, left this world of sin. He rose with respect to my life, and he lives, and therefore, I live in him. Because I'm connected to that divinely. The God of hope is the God of faith, and I believe that the future then is more than rosy, it's glorious. Some practical application of this. How to be filled with joy, all joy and peace in believing, that's the question, in order to abound in hope in the future, in hope with regard to the future. Maybe some of you are thinking like that. Well, First thing is believing the scriptures. Remember the women, they weren't believing the scriptures. That was their problem. They were hopeless because they were faithless. Jesus had said, just like Noah, buried in the belly of the whale, spit out on the ground, so I'm going to be taken from my tomb and risen. They didn't believe that. He was more clear. I'm going to be crucified, according to the prophets. Third day, I'm going to rise again. They didn't believe that. They were of little faith, weren't they? Therefore, they were of little hope. It was a kind of a hopeless day. A hopeless day. It wasn't the Lord's day to them. It was the day of unbelievers. They had the scriptures, and we do. And we have the New Testament scriptures. Look what Paul says of that in Romans 15, a few verses before our text. Verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's what the book is for, hope. With regard to the future, faith with regard to now, the things unseen now. Hope is in these scriptures. That's what it says. We might have hope through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. The patience and comfort there. The patience of God revealed there. The patience of the saints revealed there. The comfort of God revealed there. The consolation that the saints were taking there. And the doctrines on which they're based. It's all there. For hope's sake, this book, my beloved, is something to remember, to have hope abounding in you. There's promises there to hope in because they're God's promises. The Old Testament people had the promises, but they were never realized, but they believed anyway. Putting us to shame even. They were even wanting to suffer, willing to suffer for these promises, Hebrews 11, that they didn't receive. But they had. That was enough. Christ, you see, was the yes and amen to them. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he was glad. And so on. Jesus is the first and final and only word of the scriptures, and the truths of his suffering and his death and his resurrection and coming again, it's all there. And so the first practical application, believers, you rise up from hearing the gospel of the resurrection. Now, you would have hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You would give glory to God this way. You would be aligned, not as stars in their courses, to form a constellation, but aligned as a congregation to be together in hope. Well, go to the Word of God and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't let the words of men and the means of disgrace, which the internet has become, inform you about everything or even most things. Don't let your sinful emotions take over. Don't do that. Sinful emotions are sinful emotions. And don't say, well, I just don't feel like that, when the Bible says you shouldn't feel like that. The Bible, the Word of Christ dwelling in God's people richly, is for faith and hope and even love, so that we love God. We have that thing which reflects the glory of God. God working in us to be as his sons and daughters, lovers of God, truth, and God's people. These scriptures have promises. These scriptures have the evidence of the faith and patience of God in them, but they're full of believers too, who believed and hoped, even though they hadn't received the promises, they even suffered for them. You have, for example, Joshua and Caleb against the majority. believing and hoping that God would give them the land. And they said, oh no, there's too many giants. The cities are walled and they're impregnable. And Joshua and Caleb said, but God said he's giving us the land. That's all. And they were honored to the sky for that confession of faith. The whole generation perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their lack of hope in God. The psalmist is an example of someone in Psalm 130 who found hope in a pit. He's in a pit. He's in the pits. We're often in the pits. Down. And not just down on our luck, but down in our despair, and down because we're sideways with regard to the Word of God, with regard also to everything that has to do with the cutting down of our ego. We want to stand on our hill all the time. The psalmist in his pit, whatever it was, found forgiveness with God. Isn't that amazing? Job as well. Miserable comforters, those friends of his, thought they knew what was going on in Job's soul or in his private life because of all these afflictions. And Job said in the midst of it all, and he was afflicted beyond what we could ask, I tell you, or beyond what we could experience. Job, in the midst of it, said, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's something. I know my hope is in God. Well, in the New Testament, of course, then, confirms all that we've said. And then some about the Christian hope and the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we attend to the preaching of the Scriptures by which faith is worked, Romans 10. We believe and hope together as the body of Christ. We live out of this faith and hope with a biblical worldview, the Bible again, personally and as families and as church. We're a church that ought to be and that prays to be abounding in hope, for God has given faith and the fruits of faith in what we know now, joy and peace in that believing. But now, a final point, there's much to discourage us. Much to sink hope. If hope's like a ship, we're often full of holes. And for one reason or another, we lose our hope. We're discouraged. That can come from the inside. Shoo. Tell me about it. Do you love Romans 7? Not just Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he asked the question, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And then he answers it right away. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And he could have elaborated, and we, if we were there, would have said, Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ risen. But he came to the conclusion, and that was the patching of the holes. Persecution, the hatred of the world, that can, of course, give us pause to know the joy and the peace in believing hard by the cross. I'll talk to you about that. We are being called to Calvary more and more, and to the empty tomb, the things that to the wise and prudent are foolishness. We're being called to hide there, to trust in Jesus. We're being called to take up our cross, to get there and to be with Jesus and be identified with his sufferings. We're being called, as we heard this morning, to know the hope of the resurrection only in the way of our humiliation, as Jesus himself had to suffer, and that was the process. Down, then up, for us, Yes, down then up. In the wilderness first, in the wilderness, though, by the cross of Calvary, distinct from the world which is hounding us and they're surrounding us. They hate us, and you know, this is the stumbling block of Christianity. There's no logical way for us to explain what happened there. Nor is there any way of us saying that this is good to be there to a world that doesn't believe, because they want safe space. But dear beloved, Christianity is not safe. It's not safe. It's dangerous. It's thrilling, but it's dangerous. And there's no earthly protection. There's no fighting fire with fire. And there's no escaping the wrath of the devil. There's no safe space in this world hard by Calvary, the cross. No safe space. But thanks be to God, Calvary is where the wrath of God was burned out on the Son, so that hard by the cross is where we don't experience the wrath of God. We may have the wrath of man to which we're exposed. But what's that compared to the wrath of God, believer? Today, do you believe this? Today, are you resolving, because Jesus is crucified and risen, I'm going to be one of those who believes in Him, who hopes in Him, who has my joy and peace in Him? For this I will pray, because I'm helpless. We all are helpless. Apostle Paul prays that God, who answers prayer, may fill us with all joy and peace in the believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray that too, beloved. May this congregation be praying, we may abound in hope through joy and peace in believing, through all joy and peace in believing. Let's do that together, shall we? For we have a sure thing. The risen Christ is returning, and He shall return. Now you abound in that hope, sovereign grace, believer, hoper. Carry on, Church of Jesus Christ, in the worshipful service of the once, the always, and the future forever King. Amen. Our Father, we pray, would you bless us, Lord? We pray for faith and we pray for hope that hasn't been there so abounding, so fruitful, we confess. Increase our faith, Lord. We believe, help our unbelief. We hope, Lord, help our unhope. Give us, Lord, to be more and more joined to Jesus, whom we love, for whom we are so grateful. And the gospel of Jesus, oh, what a great, great message you have given. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will truly be with us. You honor the sacrifice of our worship and of our broken spirits and contrite hearts. And you will give us joy and you will give us song in our hearts and song from our lips, and you will cause this church and all your people everywhere that stands by the Word and in the Word, you will cause us to prosper as your people in your kingdom for your praise. Hear us, dismiss us with your favor, bless us all the week, for Christ's sake, amen.